So praise the Lord. Amen. Before we begin our Bible study tonight, and we're going to begin in 2 Peter. What a powerful epistle 2 Peter is. There's three chapters, and it's just amazing what we're going to learn in here. I can hardly wait to see what I'm going to say. Praise the Lord. I'm serious. I don't know what I'm going to say. But anyway, we're going to pray before we start. We'd like to sing a chorus, and again, I think you probably know where I'm going with this. We're going to sing that chorus, "Keep on Walking by Faith." People are writing me letters and leaving me messages on the phone, and after the message or at the end of the letter, they sign off by saying, "Keep on walking by faith." So you see it over and over, and again, it's having an effect on people, and they love to hear it. So let's sing that together. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Yes, keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We are going to begin in the book of the second epistle. It's really a letter, not a book, but you can call it a book if you want to. The second epistle of Peter. Of course, an epistle, once again, is a letter written to the people of God. And if you are a child of God, this is your mail. This letter is written to you. And Peter is writing this. He's very old at the time. As you'll find out in this first chapter, he'll tell you that he's writing this just before he goes on to his eternal reward. And we're going to start in, of course, at the first verse. But, you know, this is quite a week we're having, isn't it? The Pope started it out on Sunday by saying this is Holy Week. Holy Week. Does that mean the other 51 are profane? I don't understand what he's talking. I know what he means, but it doesn't make any sense, does it? And, of course, tomorrow night there will be Catholics and Lutherans and Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and all the whole different myriad of denominations gathering together to have a communion service. They call it Maundy Thursday. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. And then after that, they'll have Good Friday, which, of course, is right on the witch's Sabbath. And they'll do their big high mass thing for that. You know, the Pope will be very busy, all the priests, bishops, the whole works. And they get all this going on, and they're generating a lot of spiritual activity. The problem is it's not of God, because it's error and it's idolatry. As a matter of fact, Jesus, being our Passover lamb, died at the Passover. You can't get any clearer than that in the Word of God. It tells us He's our Passover lamb. And the Passover is next month. In fact, 3.5 weeks from now. So you talk about being off the mark. They are really off the mark. If they stay off the mark like that, they'll be taking the mark. But anyway, Duane brought this in. You know, just about the time you say, well, I've seen it all. No, don't ever say that, because you haven't. They're always going to come up with something else. This is something that is a game children can play on the computer. And here they have the Easter Bunny nailed to the cross, complete with his big floppy ears. You know, and what it is, if you take the Easter Bunny off, they got Jesus on there, but then you put your mouse, you click your mouse and drag the Easter Bunny over and put him on the cross. Or you can even do St. Patrick. They got a St. Patrick's costume there.
And you can drag him over and put St. Patrick on the cross. Or they got some other ones here too. I don't know what they all are. It's pretty bad. But then at the very top, they have... there's a jack-o'-lantern too. You can put that on where the face is. If you want to have a jack-o'-lantern on the cross. And then to top it off, way up at the top here, of course, kids are playing this game. There's a little sign up here that says, "Your prayers did nothing." So people look at this, "Oh, look at the good Christian game we can play." You know, the discernment level is too below rock. How anybody can be taken in by this kind of nonsense is beyond me, but it kind of shows you where we're at. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13, in the first verse, that in the last days, that a beast would rise up, and that beast would have 7 heads and 10 horns, and on those heads were the names of blasphemy. This is it. When they put the Easter Bunny on the cross, that's blasphemy. St. Patrick and all this, you know, these children are growing up learning to play these games and do these things. And what hope do they have unless God would just powerfully intervene? And He can do that. But I'll tell you what, it can't get too much worse, can it? I think it's as bad as it can get. You just get more of it in different variations. But I believe that the mystery of iniquity is working, and we are seeing it on every hand. And the apostles foretold of these days. They told us it would be so. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we read about the last days. And they are definitely and most certainly and assuredly upon us. So things like this, you know, we need to point out the error. Sometimes you'd like to take people and, well, give them a Chinese haircut. You know what that is? They get their head right about here, knuckles, you know. And think a little bit, you know. But, you know, if God hasn't touched them, if God hasn't spoken to them, they're not going to see it. I'm a firm believer that we are saved by the call of God. Now, we must answer that call. Some people say, I'll choose my way into heaven, and they start playing games like this. They go to some church where it says, "Do you want to accept the Lord?" "Oh, yeah, I'll do that." "Okay." They say, "Count the decisions. Look at that, we got 10 new ones today. We saw 10 hands up in the air." Then they go and play games like this. I'll tell you what is needed is a true and sincere repentance. You know, I was talking to one of these dear old ladies years ago, Sister Hart, in the Clintonville church where I first went, where the Lord first brought me in. And she's the one who sat in her little on her little porch and prayed me right off the street. I'd always be walking past her place all dressed in black, and because that was my color, you know, all black all the time in my astrology charts, and I was into all that occult. She never stopped praying for me till she saw me in church. And the Lord took all that away from me and saved my soul. But she told me, she said, "David, there's something wrong today, the way things are today." I said, "What's that, Sister Hart?" She said, "I remember the days when we would take 10 people and put them down in the waters of baptism, and 9 of them would come up and be filled with the Holy Ghost right there, and 1 of them didn't. We'd go up to that person and say, 'You didn't repent.'" And you know, she was right. It's supposed to happen. I'm telling you, God is able to fill you with His Spirit anywhere, anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but you've got to seek Him. "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And I've heard people tell me over and over, "We don't need that, we don't need that, we don't need that." And I see what happens to them. They go off in every direction and get into all kinds of nonsense. If we don't desire the Spirit of truth, we're going to eventually find ourselves in error. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And His Spirit, when He gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished," He gave up the ghost so you could be filled with that Holy Ghost. He gave it up for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Some people say, I don't want, oh, that's too spiritual for me. That's spooky. Ooh, you know, I don't want. Hey, God knows what He's doing. And in this wicked world, you'll never make it through, all the way through, unless you are truly, really and truly full on for God and filled with His Spirit. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will if you keep seeking Him. The devil likes to say, ah, what's wrong with you? You know, God's not got that for you. This isn't for you. Hey, that a lot of people have fallen into that trap. It can't be real because I didn't get it. You know, anything that I don't understand, you know what I do with it? I attribute it to my own ignorance. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's nothing wrong with God. If for some reason things aren't right with me, it's got to be me. And so what I do is I present myself to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here I am. Show me what's wrong. Take care of this. And you know what? He does every time, and He always will. But when you start trying to rewrite the Bible, rewrite doctrine, make excuses for yourself and all those things, that doesn't get you nowhere. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll always help you. Just a little something to think about as we go into the study tonight. But this kind of stuff is just, to me, as rank blasphemy as you can possibly get. So we'll put this in the next newsletter. This one's already written. Every time I'm spelling things out, you know, there's a church. It's in the newsletter. You can read about it. And they're putting on this program called Fashionably Loud. And they're saying, we want people to come to our church, and when they leave, they're going to say, wow, what an awesome service, and what an awesome God. And that was wonderful. And you know what they're going to do? Is they're going to have dancing, they're going to have guitar battles, you know? And they're going to have the drums and all the rock music, and they're going to have a setup where they have contests in cutting hair, certain new styles of hair, and all. Is that worship? Come on. Well, I should say nothing surprises me anymore. I think some things do a little bit, but I'm not overly shocked because I know Satan has risen up. He is loose for a little season, and he's running like mad to pull all of this together and to be the god of this world. But he's in for a sad shock because our Lord is going to break the skies open any time, and that's going to be the end of that. The Pope is busy right now too, setting up for meetings with the Muslims and so forth. And of course, they're going to build a new building over there in Rome called United Religions, where all the religions of the world can come together. And of course, the two leaders that will run that United Religions are the UN Secretary General and the Pope, of course. There's a beast and a false prophet for you. The Bible is right about everything. And we are seeing fulfillments every day. And the reason we do, and the reason you can see it, and the reason you can understand it, is the Spirit of God is upon you. He's the one who opens our understanding. Well, since we know that, let's pray right now and then go into this study. I just get a little overwhelmed sometimes. I got to say a few things, but right now, let's call upon the Lord. Father in heaven, truly we are thankful tonight to be here. And I thank Thee, O God, that we can study this letter of 2 Peter. Tonight, the first chapter, and of course everything related to it that Thou wouldst bring forth for us to consider and to meditate upon. O Lord, we look to Thee now and we ask that Thou wouldst feed our souls with Thy Word, for Thy Word is the bread of life. Let Thy people be blessed. Let Thy people be strengthened. Help us all, O Lord, and all that hear this recording, that we would all reach out to Thee with a great hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let Thy will be done, O God, as we now study Thy Word together. And let Thy Word come forth with power, that we would be transformed by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit, the two great witnesses of the last days that so many refuse to hear. And we thank Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of people say, who are those two witnesses? It's going to be Moses and Elijah. It's going to be Moses and Enoch. It's going to be Elijah and Enoch. Is it going to be Morris Corello and Kenneth Copeland? Or, you know, who are these two? You know, Morris Corello says he's one of them. Did you know that? He came right out and said, I'm one of them. Stands up there on a Mount of Olives with his hands out like that statue over there in Brazil. Stands there like this, you know. And he proclaimed that he's one of the two witnesses. I will tell you who the two witnesses are. The Word and the Spirit. Come on. They're trying to kill the Word and they're trying to kill the Spirit. They never can. They're trying to stifle that message. The Apostle Paul said, for His sake we are killed all the day long. They're always trying to kill us, kill our testimony, keep us from proclaiming the Word of God. They want you involved with Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. And, you know, wouldn't it be something if the Bible were written the way people act in churches today? What kind of a Bible would you have? Here's all the apostles sitting around playing bingo. Popcorn, peanuts, and beer, right? If the Bible were written the way churches are misbehaving. Or otherwise, here's Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and all the others dying Easter eggs. They got their little kit there and they're dunking the eggs and, oh, I got a purple one. Come on! The way people are today, they don't understand the meaning of the word Christian. And that's the problem. What we're going to do is see what the Apostle Peter is saying just prior to his death. And by the way, Peter was not the first pope. Now, Roman Catholicism says, and they got it right in their big long list of popes, they got St. Peter as the first one. Well, now, he couldn't have been the first pope because of a lot of reasons. For one thing, he had a wife because the Bible mentioned is his wife's mother. Okay? Popes don't have wives. They just fraternize with nuns, put it bluntly. But anyway, they don't get married, right? Peter was married. Oh, I'm going to hear something about this tape because I happened to mention a few things about Catholicism, but some people get mad about that. They think Catholicism's Christian, and it's not Christian. It's a Babylonian mystery religion with a cross on the top. That's all it is. But anyway, the Apostle Peter had a wife, and he had a wife's mother. So we know that. Another reason Peter couldn't have been the pope is he didn't have any money. Remember, he said to that crippled man up there, silver and gold have I none. What kind of a pope wouldn't have any money? That guy over there in Rome, in the Vatican City, is sitting on tons of gold. Gold on the ceilings, gold on the walls, gold everywhere. And besides that, Peter was never in Rome. So there's a whole bunch of reasons why he couldn't have been the pope. But I'll tell you what he was. He was a poor fisherman who never went to school, but he could speak eloquently by the Spirit of God. Because he was called and given the keys to the kingdom. Did you ever wonder why in the book of Acts, it's always Peter who first opens a door? Well, the first one to open the door is the one that's got the key. Right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I give unto thee, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And what was the question? I've got to back up. What was the question that was asked there? Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The question was identity, right? Not the identity movement. Don't get that confused. We have nothing to do with that. But who is Jesus Christ? Who do men say I am? And they answered and said, well, some say thou art Jeremiah or Zechariah, one of the prophets. He said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he went on to say, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock thou art Peter. Little pebble, that's what it means, a little pebble. And upon this rock, this big mountain, in other words, your faith, I'll build my church. The church wasn't built on Peter. It was built on the faith that Peter had from God and his understanding of the true identity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, very God. That Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, the creator of the universe, wearing a human body. Peter understood that. And he said, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know why people get so confused? They don't have the Spirit. The question was identity. Who am I? Who do they say I am? And then he said, And I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what's he talking about there? Peter, I'm giving you the position, the authority, to first open the door. On the day of Pentecost, there were apostles all over there. And who did the speaking? The one who had previously denied him thrice with an oath. But God can forgive, can't he? Never forget it. And filled him with the Spirit. And Peter stood up when they said, they started accusing them, you know, these men are drunk, they're full of new wine, right? Peter stood up and said, these men are not drunken as he supposed, seeing it's about the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he went out and he preached to them. And he preached to them so hard that they began to cry out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, You took Jesus and with guilty hands, you crucified the Lord of glory. And so they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And he answered their question. And what kind of an answer would they have gotten if Billy Graham would have been standing there? Huh? Kenneth Copeland, Rodney Howard Brown, John Hagee. I'll tell you the answer they did get. It was Peter. He had the keys. And he said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I'm supposed to be teaching tonight. But this is how it is. He had the keys and he used them. He opened the door, didn't he? Now what happens? Those were the Jewish people. They were there for the Feast of Weeks, the harvest, the ingathering festival. Feast of the ingathering, the day of Pentecost. That's why they were there. They came from all these other nations. They came back to Jerusalem. He was preaching to the Jewish people there. Now what happens? Same message to the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans had received the Word of God, and the Bible tells us they had not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost. Only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember how Philip preached to them? And so they were baptized in Jesus' name, but had not yet received the Holy Ghost. So that does happen. Sometimes there's a little delay in there, but always for a reason. What did they do? They sent for Peter and John. And Peter and John came, and when they prayed for them, then they received the Holy Ghost. Who had to be there? First it was the Jews, Peter was there. Now it was the Samaritans, half Jewish and half something else. He opened the door again. It was Peter, he had the keys. How about the Gentiles? You find that the Apostle Paul was the Apostle of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 19, And I don't know why the Lord's having me do all this right now, but it's what's coming forth. So fasten your seatbelt. But anyway, for the Gentiles. You see, now, Peter, we'll go to Paul in a minute. Peter was called to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, wasn't he? Remember how God spoke to him up on the roof? And a vision, he saw this, like a large sheet full of all kinds of unclean things that were let down. Remember? God was showing him, I'm going to send you now to the Gentiles. Right? And you know, in the mind of the Jews, they couldn't possibly be saved. Well, those people eat bacon. You know? They eat ham. They can't be saved. But God can save them. God can save the vilest, can't He? And so, He was sent to them. Who was sent? Remember how Cornelius saw the angel? The angel said, send for one Simon Peter. He beholdeth, he lodgeth with one Simon the Tanner. Where? At Joppa. The same place Peter, Simon, bar Jonah, the son of Jonah. The same place his ancestor left from, Jonah, the prophet, when he got on the boat and was running from God toward Tarshish. Remember? Tarshish is the Iberian Peninsula. Tarshish is Spain. It's the other side of the Mediterranean, the Poles of Hercules. You know where the world ended? If you went through the Poles of Hercules, you dropped off. Because the world was flat. You know who started that? I got to come back to this, I know, but I got so many irons in the fire here. You know who started that rumor that the world was flat? Hannibal. Hannibal started it. Hannibal was the king of Carthage. Carthage, the Carthaginians, were a very wealthy people. Rome always tried to control them. But they went out one time beyond the Poles of Hercules and went down, sailed down to India and over around by China. And they were bringing back all this gold and spices and ivory and all these things, bringing it back. They were so wealthy. When Rome would tax them, they'd pay the tax out of... There was pocket change for them. And Rome could never figure out, how can these people have all this wealth? And they spread rumors saying, you can't go beyond there because there's dragons will reach up and pull your ship apart. And the world drops, there's a big drop-off, and you drop into the darkness, into the abyss. And the Romans were so superstitious, they believed it. And so Hannibal's laughing all the way to the bank. Because these superstitious Romans never were able to sail beyond there. They were too scared. So he was amassing all this wealth. Then, of course, he got this big army together, and he fought Rome. Rome fought him, and they called Hannibal. You know what they called Hannibal? A terrorist. Do you ever hear that word? They called him a terrorist. And of course, Caesar spoke up and he said, no Roman dare sleep while Hannibal lives. He's out there waiting to get you. And he camped outside of Rome and stayed there. And they pointed to him, Hannibal's up there. Ooh. Anytime he could swoop down and drop these towers down. He'll terrorize you. He's a danger. He attacked one time with elephants, remember? Do you remember from your history? But really, Hannibal was beating the Romans back, and they were scared. They couldn't do anything about him. And of course, after a while, when everything settled down, and the Roman people were so subject to their government and gave up all their liberties and freedoms, and they were an enslaved people, where do you find Hannibal? In the Roman Senate. He's a senator now. The one-time terrorist was now a senator. Remember Mikhail Gorbachev? Mikhail Gorbachev was the big, Reagan called him the Russia an evil empire, Soviet Union, evil empire. And Gorbachev was this arch enemy. Where is he now? In San Francisco, working for the government. State of the World Forum. Same plan. Just like Hannibal. See? See how it works? They play a game with you, don't they? Yeah, except now he's a Christian. Oh, and now he's claiming to be a Christian. Yeah. Yep. So anyway. So what you have going on here is Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius, and he preached to them, these Gentiles. Why did it have to be Peter at Pentecost? Why did it have to be Peter with the Samaritans? Why did it have to be Peter with the Gentiles? He had the keys. Was his message consistent? Yes. And then later on, Paul was called and sent to the Gentiles. Now the door was already open, though. And in Acts chapter 19, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost, since ye believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." A lot of people like that today. Paul said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. Paul said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Just like Pentecost. It was the same all the way through. Once Peter opened the door with those keys, it always was the same. Until men started franchising out and building religions and revising everything. And the Bible says a time would come when people would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. What is the power of godliness? What is the power that operates in the church? The Holy Ghost! Come on! That's the way it works. Now that we got that explained, let's see what we can do here. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Bible exciting? Especially when you mix the history in with it, you see all these things, how it all worked. But I'll tell you this, the same pattern. You know what pattern's running right now in the United States? In the financial realm? The very same pattern that preceded 1929. They keep cutting that rate and cutting that rate and cutting. Every time they cut it, Wall Street bounces up a little. Oh, look what we did. They're whistling in the graveyard to keep their courage up. The other countries all over the world are throwing the dollar out. They won't even accept it now. They don't want it. It's junk money. Over here we think, oh, it's good. I can go down the store and spend it. But you know what? It takes more of those to buy anything. Go fill up with gas and find out. Do you see what's going on here? This is all done on purpose, by design. It's the same pattern everything was going the same way, I should say, right before the 29 crash. And which bank precipitated the crash? Anybody remember? J.P. Morgan. Who just bought out Bear Stearns? J.P. Morgan, right? They don't change the script at all. Look out, because trouble is ahead. And people, I don't know, you know, people back then had some character. They prayed. They sought God. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough. My dad told me, he said there was very low prices. Everything was cheap, cheap, cheap and falling, but nobody had any money. No money. You couldn't buy anything. No jobs. What they're trying to do now, they turn on the money pump and spit out all of this currency, all this paper, all of these credits and currencies and all. And what they're doing is they're cheapening what already exists. You can water down the Kool-Aid so far that you don't have any flavor left. And that's exactly what they're doing. Well, I'll tell you what, the only hope we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the very last days, even the rich men are going to weep and howl for their miseries that shall come upon them. Most people don't have money, they have debt. Lots of debt. They've been living in debt, making more debts. They live by debt. Scripture says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. People are walking around with invisible chains. They work and the check is already spent. Sometimes I tease people a little bit. I say, you know, I'll buy somebody something. I'll say, that's okay, I've got a little money I haven't spent yet. And they kind of laugh, you know. But some people can't say that. That they have a little money they haven't spent yet, because most people have spent it before they got it. That's the nature of the game, and that's what they want. So these are trying times. Is there hope? Absolutely. Our God can carry us right on through this thing. Amen. Remember what he said in John chapter 17? He prayed, he said, Father, I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world. Don't take them out. You know, but let them, but keep them from the evil, see? And he will. God will keep us. Do you believe in miracles? The just shall live by faith. Okay, finally, let's start in here. That was all, let's see, that was about a half hour preface. Here we go. Simon Peter, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. God wants us to believe the same things, and those things, of course, that are in the Bible. Notice something here. Our faith is precious. Why? There's so little of it. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus asked that question. Very little faith. It's very precious. But notice, it's something that you can obtain. You can receive it. Faith originates in heaven. That's where the Word originates. That's where faith comes from. All right? And he says that we have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So faith comes through Jesus Christ, through His righteousness, our Savior. And then he goes on and says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You know, I like that. I really do. It doesn't just say added, it says multiplied. You know, you can add and add and add and add and get, add a string of numbers and come up with a sum total. But when you multiply, you get a product, right? It's many-fold multiplication. 3 times 3 is 9. And we could go through the whole tables. And, you know, 12 times 12 is 144. You multiply something, you jump bigger and bigger numbers. Notice, our grace and peace is to be multiplied. It's actually exponential. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do I find grace and peace? I'm going to find it through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more I can know about Jesus, the more I can understand who He is, the more I can know about what He did. That's why I need to read the pages of the Bible, because as I do, faith begins to spark within me. It begins to work. It begins to build. It's like charging a battery. If you read the Word and read the Word and read the Word and read the Word, it builds, and it builds faith. Faith cometh by hearing. And how does hearing come? By the Word of God. All right? And it says, according as His divine power, His power is different than all other. There's no corruption in the power of God. That's why the word power and virtue come from the same Greek word, dunamos, from which you get the word dynamo, dynamite, dynamic. Right? Power and virtue are the same Greek word that this is translated from. And virtue is power, and this power has virtue. It is perfect, directed power from God. Okay? Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life Oh, you know, this is so good because anything God gives you is going to pertain unto life. Those are the things God gives. Things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now watch that. He calls us. God calls out to your soul. He calls you to glory and to virtue. Now, we're called unto glory because we're in a position where we can glorify God because of what He is doing, or really what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is to do. Remember, time has three dimensions, past, present, and future. And God inhabits all of them because He inhabits eternity. If you could inhabit past, present, and future at the same time, you call that eternity. The time will come when you will get out of the realm of time and into eternity. In eternity, that you hear these words like eternity past. There's no such thing as eternity past. Eternity is eternity. You don't mark time. Time is a little piece of eternity marked off by clocks and calendars and timing devices. But in eternity, there is no time at all. There's no past and no future. The present is continual. If you could call it the present. Really, it's eternity. That's why He is called the I Am. Yes, Jesus is He that was and is to come. There's your three dimensions of time. Because God put on a robe of flesh and stepped into the realm of time and lived among us and saved our souls through His sacrifice. But, as God, He is the I Am. When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, remember it got to the point, now where was God? Where was the Spirit when Jesus was hanging on the cross? The Bible says God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto Himself. God was there in that body. And you reach that moment where He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did the Spirit temporarily withdraw from that flesh of God, that body that God wore? Why did He withdraw from that? You know why? Because you can't kill God. God, I don't believe in dead deity. Do you? God never died. The Son of God died. The Lamb of God died. The flesh of God died, yes, but not God. Catholics believe in dead deity. They believe one third of God got killed. Come on. Now, see, then the problem is now you got two left for a little while. No part of God ever died. God didn't die. But the reason the Spirit withdrew from that body is so He could die. Otherwise, He couldn't have died. And at that point, He became the sacrificial lamb bearing all of the sins of all those He would ever call. That's how it works. All right? And so the Word of God tells us that according to as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, through that knowledge. Isaiah 53 says, by knowledge He shall justify many. Remember? When you hear the Word, you gain knowledge. You understand that? You gain knowledge. And that's powerful knowledge. Because when you know what the Spirit hath said, it'll convert your soul. The knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, when God makes a promise, you've got it. Because God cannot lie. You know, there's that old expression, you know, I see somebody who's been losing a lot of weight and I say, oh, you're as thin as a promise. And, you know, promises in this world among people can be pretty thin. But God's promises are absolutely certain. He will bring it to pass. Amen. The devil's business is to keep challenging you and saying, God's not going to do it, He's not going to do it, He's not going to do it. You're going to fail, this isn't going to work. He's always challenging the promises of God. But the promises of God are absolute. Nothing can change what He determines to do. Who hath resisted His will? As the Apostle Paul wrote. It says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You mean to tell me that it's possible for people to take on, to partake of divine nature? You know, when God fills you with His Spirit, you feel that wonderful, refreshing power from heaven. It's like heaven coming down. And you feel the society of angels and the fellowship of His suffering and the glory of His victory. And no matter what happens to you, you know, I've noticed at different times when circumstances said to me, everything is going wrong, you should be miserable today. And true, if I were to enumerate all the things going wrong in my life, I would be miserable. The Apostle Paul said that if our hope in Christ was in this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable. But for some reason, on those days, and now and then you have them, with me anyway, it seems like there's something holding me up. And I can't tell you why I'm happy, but I am. That's not to say I never have any misery, and I don't go through things, but there's always that power there holding me up. And I can't explain it other than it's God. Alright? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now all the corruption, do you believe this world is corrupt? Is there any corruption in the world? Anywhere? Everywhere. Alright? Corruption. Through lust, every kind of corruption in this world is through lust of some kind. Lust for power, lust for money, lust for immoral activities, lust for this, lust for that. Always some kind of a lust, a burning desire to get something you shouldn't have. Even credit cards work like that. They tell you can have it now. The bank says you can borrow your way to prosperity. Our prosperity. Right? One man said he was so shocked, he went out and he bought some things on a... deferred interest thing. See? And they advertised it as no interest. But it was really a deferred interest. Got to the end of the thing where finally time to pay up, and he found out that he was paying, because of the interest that accumulated, it was just deferred, he paid 95% beyond the purchase price. They're doing this stuff all the time. Nobody can survive that. In the first place, the government takes half of what you earn, and then, through one means or another, and then with what you got left, if you're paying interest too, you're going to be splitting a bean six ways before it's over. That'll be your lunch. It's terrible. But everything in this world, all corruption, is through some kind, some form of lust. And now he says this to the people of God. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now, when you're diligent, it means that you are continually applying your effort towards something. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Remember how he said faith comes from above? Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, of course, is power. It's perfect power from God. It's purity of power. So you take your faith and you have to add something to it. Notice he's doing a flowchart here, working out a formula. You take faith and you add virtue to it. And then when your faith has virtue added, To that virtue, you add knowledge. You learn all that you can about God. You literally absorb yourself in His Word. And you learn, and you learn, and you learn. And the more you know, and the more you find out from the Bible, the harder it is for the devil to ever work on you. Because your heart is so filled with the Scripture. Wherever God's Word is, His Spirit will be. Because He gave the Word. Right. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Try this. Fill your heart with the Bible. Keep reading. Think about it. Meditate on it. Be absorbed by the Bible. Let your heart just be saturated with it. You'll notice some things beginning to happen. A great stirring in your life. Things beginning to work out. Things are changing, you see. The Bible is that powerful. And the devil knows it. And to knowledge, temperance. Once you know, you reach a certain level of knowledge, and you find out what the will of God is, and what He wants for you to do, and all these things, then comes temperance. Temperance meaning moderation. You're going to back off on literally everything. There are some things that we do that are good things. And that's fine. But there are things that we do in this life that just get us through this life. You know, let's say somebody has a gluttony problem. They eat 20 meals a day, you know, just pounding it down all the time. Okay? And some people can get away with that because they got this rapid metabolism. Isn't that awful? Anyway, but some people run into some real problems. If you ever go up to the Ponderosa restaurant, and I feel sorry for the people. I sympathize with them. I really do. I'm not trying to be critical here. There are people that can hardly walk. They are so big that they can hardly move. And it's too bad. I'm not picking at them at all. It's a problem for them. But then you watch them go through there 3, 4, 5, 6 times with piles of that. You wonder, where are they putting this? You see? And when it says here, temperance, when you are temperate, you are moderate. You learn how much you should have of a good thing and not go overboard with it. See, that's God's way for us. I see some people take a salt shaker and it seems like for 2 or 3 minutes they're shaking, you know, it looks like snow on there, and they pound down all that sodium. I've been in restaurants where I saw people take a big slice of ham and salt it down. Can you imagine what that would do to you? But, you know, one of the things we learn as a Christian is to be moderate, to know when to quit on something. As far as the things of this life goes. That could go for anything. You know, we don't go out and buy these $500 suits and come to church and show off, look what I'm wearing, ha ha, you know. Trying to get people to precipitate a reaction, boy, he's doing good. That's not our purpose for coming to worship, is it? Or come driving up in a Ferrari or a Maserati or a Porsche or something, and T-Bird, Mustang, Shelby GT, 5 on the floor, 500 horsepower, convertible. I was getting my oil changed over in Columbus just yesterday, in fact, and the guy came and says, hey, you ought to, pastor, you ought to drive this one home. He pointed out it was a red Ford Mustang Shelby GT, 500 horsepower. Spoiler on the back, red, you know, convertible. I said, are you kidding me? I said, I wouldn't want to be seen in that thing, you know? And, that's not my style. You know, it'd be obscene. Anyway, I looked at the sticker and then I really didn't want it because it was $57,000. Now, who in their right mind would pay $57,000 for a car when you can get one? If you wanted even a new one, you can get one for 14, that's pretty good. But people go out and they'll borrow that. And see, it's excessive. The point I'm trying to make is people go in for excess of things. And the Bible says, the more you know about God, the more you will want to be moderate and just, the things of this world won't mean so much to you. I think we can understand that. So we add temperance to our knowledge, and to temperance, patience. Patience. That unusual something called patience, where, as I heard one person say one time, I want patience, and I want it right now. And the only way to ever get patience is to go through things. Patience takes experience. You go through things, go through a time, sometimes a trouble, and you learn to wait on God. But I'm afraid we live in a very impatient society, and that's why I said before, people back in the 20s had character. They worked for a living back then. I mean, really worked hard. And they had to sacrifice a lot, and they did it. My dad had a job back then. He was making 37 cents an hour as a tool grinder for four-wheel drive, and he was glad to have it. He was so thankful, because jobs were almost impossible to get. 37 cents an hour, 10 hours a day. And you know, you go through these rough times, but now, people today, what if the rug were pulled out from under them? What would happen if there was a depression? Looting? Blood in the streets? Do you think the people of today have the same character they had back then? Therein lies the great danger. So the Word of God says that we add temperance and impatience, and then to patience, when you get that far, where you truly are a patient person, godliness. Now you can get close to God. See, this is a flowchart. This is a progression on how to draw closer and closer and closer and closer to God, where it seems you can just reach out and touch heaven. And the fact is, you can. And then it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. You actually become a nice person. And it's real. And to that brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is, the word here is agape. It means unselfish love. Love that gives, never even expecting anything in return. That kind of love. So you see, all those things progress. You work on it. I think we should all study that flowchart and work on it, because it guarantees success. Watch what he says. For if these things... Now remember that if word is the biggest word in the English language. If. If only. If only that happened. If only I had been there. If only I wouldn't have done that. If only I would have seen that ahead of time. If. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good things will happen. God will use you. Now verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Of course, it's talking about in the spirit now. Spiritually blind and cannot see afar off, and hath, here it is, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, if you forget that, you're in some real trouble. See, one of the things that propels us forward in our walk with God is that our old sins are forever gone. They're not there anymore. Some people like to delve into their past. See, that's one of the problems with these deliverance ministries. They want to go into the past and dig up all this stuff, you know, and things your ancestors did. And oh, dig all that out. I'll tell you this, when you repent of your sins, you go down in the water in Jesus' name, you come up, your past is gone. It isn't there anymore. And David said in the Psalms that God casts all of that into the sea of forgetfulness. If God forgets it, what good is it going to do you to have some deliverance person come along and dig it all up again? If it's done, it's done. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going forward here. And the past is a lot of rottenness, but it's gone in the blood of Jesus. Now I move forward constantly. Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as to war. So we're not trying to, dredge up all this stuff. All right? So you don't want to forget that you were purged from your old sins. Didn't say some of them. It's all of them. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I'm a candidate for a high office, folks. Aren't you? Candidate for a high office? You can make that calling and election sure. How? For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. One time somebody asked me, do you believe in eternal security? And I said, yeah. Huh? You believe in eternal security? I said, yeah. But not unconditional. It's conditional. If you do these things, you shall never fall. See? There's a big, that big if word is in there again. He didn't say, don't worry, you're never going to fall. If, I-F. Easy to spell. What part of that don't they understand? If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. God lays it out for us, doesn't he? And God gives us the power to be on the right side of that if. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. What it means there is, by ministered, is made available to you. An entrance. An abundant entrance. In other words, the gates of heaven swing wide open. Isn't that great? Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. What is negligence? Neglect. When you just forget, overlook, for whatever reason, you don't do what you should do. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Notice how he says present truth there. What does that mean? Isn't truth truth for any time? No, not necessarily. If you go back in the Old Testament, they were sacrificing lambs and bullocks and so forth. And God rolled their sins ahead toward Calvary. See, Jesus at Calvary paid for all the sins in the Old Testament too. And he put a stop to animal sacrifices forever. You see? And so now what is true is the blood of Jesus Christ makes atonement, not the blood of bulls and goats. Okay? So when you change covenants, when you move from Old Testament to New, you also move into not only a New Testament, but a New Covenant. That New Covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. And some people ask me, God help me, I need patience with people. I'll tell you, they write to me, you don't believe in the Old Testament? Yeah, I do. I believe every word of it. But the Old Testament and the New Testament are both governed by one new covenant. All right? The old covenant is decayed and vanished away. Paul wrote that to the Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, you can read it in those exact words. In chapter 8, verse 13, that this old covenant is decayed and vanished away. It was vanishing as he spoke because it was all, the last of it was all fading out. The new covenant, New Testament, And the Old Testament is under the New Covenant. Because you can only have one covenant with God. You understand that? Some people say, well, the Jews have the Old Covenant. No, that's vanished away. That's gone. How is a Jew saved today? By the New Covenant. Moses, Elijah, Samuel, all the prophets ultimately were saved by the New Covenant. How many people kept the Old Covenant? For that to save you, you had to have kept it. You had to actually have kept it. How many? Not one. Until Jesus came. He did. He kept it. The Old Covenant was kept by Jesus Christ and Him only. Therefore, He was qualified to open the door for you in the New Covenant of His blood, because He not only kept it, but He offered Himself as a sacrifice and made a new and a living way. That's why we're not bringing a lamb to church every week. Not enough to stand here and kill it and offer it up and have smoke going up. Boy, the city would love that, wouldn't they? It doesn't work anymore. It's not present truth. But He's saying here that we are now established in the present truth. Verse 12. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, meaning His body. Tabernacle, as a word, literally means dwelling place of God. And so if God is dwelling in your body is a tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? It's a little temple. Okay? What does the word temple mean? A place where time is kept. You're in the realm of time. When you get into eternity, you won't have a body anymore. Not this one. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Time is kept in your mortal body. It's a temple. All right? Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. See, this is right before His decease. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What's He saying? I'm going to hammer these things home to you right now so you never forget it. That when I'm gone, you'll always remember it. For we have not followed. Oh, I love this. Hope I can do this in 5 minutes here. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Schofieldism, yes. Cunningly devised fables, made up things, assumptions. You know what an assumption is? It's a made up fact. It isn't a fact at all, it's made up. Cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Notice what they're saying. We didn't make this up when we told you about the coming of the Lord. We saw His coming. When did they see His coming? For ye received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom, not with whom, in whom, see, God was in Him, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. When did they see the Lord coming? When they were with Him in the Holy Mount, when they heard a voice. Okay, I got to do this quickly. If you hold your page, but turn back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, very important here, verse 27. For the Son of Man, shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. When did they see it? They saw it as a preview before it happened. When? Chapter 17, the first several verses. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Those were the sum that he was talking about. They would not taste of death till they saw this. John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. That's what the transfiguration was. It was a vision of his second coming. How do we know it? It says, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. What's happening here? They're seeing. Remember, Jesus said there'd be some that would not taste of death till they saw him coming in his glory. Now he was shining bright as the sun. He was transfigured. There was a brightness. When he comes back, he's going to outshine the sun, folks. Come on. They saw it in a preview, in a vision. They heard the voice, just like Peter said. We heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He said, and notice something. Who was with him? Moses and Elijah. What happened to Moses? Moses died. The Bible says he died and God buried him. Right? Elijah never died. He was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. Chariot of fire came and there was a whirlwind. Remember? Moses represents those who are dead in Christ. Elijah represents those that are alive and remain. Amen. At his coming. Be two kinds of people. Like unto Moses, those who have gone on ahead. And they have graves in the cemetery or wherever. And then those that are alive. Those that will be taken up alive, not in a secret rapture, but to meet the Lord in the air. That's why it's Moses and Elijah representing the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Some people say, there the Bible saying you're not supposed to have a television. It says, television to no man. I know it doesn't say that, but it's kind of a play on words. It's kind of strange, isn't it? But anyway, no. He's saying, don't tell anybody about this until I am risen. Now, we're about out of time, but I think I got two verses if I want to finish the chapter. Now there's three. Very quickly, back to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, I'm going to read this quickly, but I'm going to start here next time because I need to explain some things about this. It is too good, it is too beautiful to pass over this quickly. But 19, 20, and 21 are powerful, powerful verses. And I can't wait until next week when I can tell you about them. But it does say, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Thank God. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I will tell you this much. You look out in the morning and the sun is coming up. Before it comes up, when it's still very dark, you'll always see a morning star. Sometimes it's Jupiter, sometimes it's Venus, sometimes it's Saturn. When you see that, you know the sun is just about to rise. Just about. It's still dark, but you know it's coming very soon. God puts His light, He puts a day star in your heart. And when that day star begins to shine in your heart, you feel the power of God. Something is stirring there. It means He's just about to come back again. Because the day star rises in your heart just before the Son of Man returns. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in time of old, in old time rather, by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, I had a priest tell me one time, he called himself Father Verhalen over in Mayville. I don't know if he's still there or not at that big Catholic church up on the hill. But he said one time, the Catholic Church produced the Bible, therefore we reserve the right to edit the Bible. You know what that means? It's a private interpretation. It means the Catholics own it. The Catholics own it. They can interpret it and to tell you to stay away from it because you get mixed up. You know why they'll tell you you would get mixed up? Because they're mixed up. There's an old saying, before you can teach a dog something, one thing you must know is more than the dog. So anyway, I went around and around with him. He didn't even know who I was. I didn't tell him I was Pastor Meyer, you know. And I said, tell me, you know, are there any people that give the Catholic Church any trouble these days, you know? And he said, well, yeah, he said, there's this one little church over in Beaver Dam. He said, that's the only one I know of. And here he's standing there talking to me. I was pumping him for all kinds of information. Well, anyway, it's really something. But I got more I could tell you about that. It's a long story, but needless to say, I didn't get called back for any more locksmith work. I was actually there as a locksmith working in their school and church. And I learned a lot. And, I'm very good at getting thrown out of places and not called back and all this stuff, but... Anyway, no, this is of no private interpretation. This belongs to the people of God as dictated by the Spirit. For not only is it written on the pages of our Bibles, but He writes it on our hearts. Amen. Shall we pray together? Dear Father in heaven, oh, how thankful we are that we can study and learn of these powerful things. Oh, Lord, the truth is so deep and so precious. Now I pray that we would take these things with us as treasures in our hearts, always being faithful unto Thee, O God, because Thou hast redeemed us and sanctified us by Thy word and by the truth. So, Lord, bless these Thy people. Let them be strengthened, O God, and keep them, O Lord, even to the hour of Thy coming. Help all of us in the congregation, those that are only here on Sundays and those that are only here periodically, Lord, be with them, watch over them, help them, O God, wherever they are right now, at work or in their homes or whatever, Lord, we need Thee every hour. So let Thy blessing abide with us all. And we thank Thee for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and that the evil one would be made powerless in Thy presence, and that Thou wouldst give us complete victory over all the enemy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.